org. We're certainly tickled to have you with us today. We salute those of you that are regularly with us. We certainly look into the chat window every day and see several of you that are there regularly. And so those of you that are participating in that, welcome. I know that Mom and Dad usually listen in Franklin, Tennessee. I know that my good wife listens every morning here in town. Miss Morgan's usually listening. Miss Frida's always listening. Chris is in there stirring things up in the chat box. So many of you that dedicate your mornings to the Master in this particular program. Well, we are sure grateful that you do that. And today, on February 1, we have the opportunity to jump out and look at the first nine plagues, or nine of the ten plagues, however you'd like to phrase that, here in a few minutes. And so we'll be opening and looking at Exodus 5 to 11. And we look forward to what Brother Chris has to bring us tomorrow in his edition. But before we really get rolling, we always like to jump out there and talk about the things that are going on around us. And we certainly want to remind you of the lectureship going on here this weekend, the workshop, that is. And so what we got going on, Brother Richard?
Well, we want to make sure everyone, or we'd love to have everyone come out and to be a part of our Make Me a Servant workshop. This is our fourth annual workshop. It'll be February 3rd and 4th. So Friday night, we're going to kick things off. We added that this year. You know, usually it's been the first 3 years. It's just been a Saturday workshop. Well, we decided to add a Friday evening in there, gearing it towards the youth. This year's overall theme is rekindling the fire. Mm-hmm. And so we're kicking things off with Light the Fire. And Michael Light's going to be out here for that. Then Saturday morning, we'll start off at 10 a.m. And Clay Bond will speak to everyone, rekindling the fire for personal Bible study. At 11, we're going to break off into classes for men, ladies, and youth. I will take Rekindling the Fire for Leaders. Holly McCormack will have Rekindling the Fire for Hospitality as she speaks to the ladies. And as Sean Embry speaks to the youth, Rekindling the Fire in the Furnace. We'll provide lunch afterwards with the barbecue stuffed baked potatoes. Then 1 and 2 o'clock, respectively, we'll have men case studies, while the ladies have a lesson from Carly Bond, Rekindling the Fire for Sharing the Load, and Marley Embry will have Rekindling the Fire of Encouragement. We'll all come back together at 3 o'clock for our final lesson, and John McCormack will wrap things up with Rekindling the Fire for Personal Evangelism. And then give us a call at 903-537-4129 to get more information about that. But we would love to see you here. If you can't make it, we will broadcast live on the Gospel Radio Network, and we'll also archive these lessons as well.
All right. I look forward to that. No better way to spend your day off than studying God's Word together, enjoying fellowship of the brethren. So we hope you're here. Also, remember that coming up on February the 11th, the congregation down in Bossier City, the Carriage Oaks congregation, is having a workshop for Bible class teachers. And certainly, this whole Titus 2 mentality is something that we need to concentrate on. And so they'll be teaching the next generation how to teach, how to better teach, how to teach the kids that are coming up behind us, how to know God. And so they're looking forward to that. And they have such an event planned that they would like for you to RSVP if you could, so that they'll know how to provide lunch and things of that nature, how many materials to have on hand. And so if you can, they'd ask you to call the Bossier City congregation there at 318-741-3016. And you can get more information if you need it there. And look forward to having Tim McWhorter and April Meacham there to kind of lead the things that are going to be going on. So be a part of that if you can on February the 11th from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. there in Bossier City, Louisiana, at the Carriage Oaks Church of Christ.
Then there is an exciting thing happening at BCS, and that is going to be just a little over a month away, March 12th through the 19th, a Young Men Development Conference that is going to take place at the BCS Church of Christ there in College Station. And this is geared for young men, I think, you know, the 17 to 25 or mm-hmm. something along those ages, they're really aiming at. Now, it doesn't have to necessarily fall into those ages, but that's what they're shooting for. And it's going to be a week-long workshop, really. I mean, it's hands-on and teaching some great things as it kicks off Sunday and runs through Sunday. The lessons are practical. Monday morning or each day, they have it the day broken up. And just some ideas, they have it for their early morning sessions. They're going to be dealing with structural tools is how they have it figured out each morning. They're going to be dealing with things like homiletics and hermeneutics, Christian evidences, things of that nature during that period of time. The late morning sessions are going to be dealing with building acceptable worship skills. Mm. So talking about song leading and how to pray and the understanding of laying by in stores, things of that nature. After lunch, the early afternoon sessions each day will focus on sound lifestyles. Things such as avoiding female immodesty, social drinking, the necessity of spiritual male leadership, things of that nature. Late afternoon is going to be dealing with sound doctrine. They're going to evidences of God, dwelling of the Holy Spirit, biblical withdrawal and avoidances. And then each evening, they'll reassemble at 7 and have a worship assembly each evening as well. So, I mean, they have a jam-packed week, and I know that it is going to be of great benefit for all who attend. They have it scheduled during spring break, or it's our spring break here in Mount Vernon anyways, and I know a lot of schools are going to be on spring break during that time, so they're going to need to make plans of it. But basically, the way that I understand it, the way that Jason Rollo had mentioned is, you know, you just get them here, and then the rest is taken care of. You know, so it's not there's not an expense with this.
Awesome.
So it looks like it's going to be outstanding. I wish that I had the time to be there and to be a part of that, but unfortunately I won't be able to make it. But you can get information by calling 979-744-7470. 7470.
And one last thing we'll mention, go ahead and mark your calendars so that you don't let it slip up on you at the last minute, but 51st Annual MSOP Lecture begins March the 26th. Build your hopes on things eternal. And if you want more information about that, you can call them there at the school at 901-751-2242. I bet Sherry picks up and talks to you. Or you can just get online at msop.org and find out more about that. But don't let that slip up on you if you're planning on going and make your hotel arrangements and whatnot. March 26th to March 30th is the days that you need to be looking forward to. Also, for any of our silver seniors that might be listening today, make sure and call Miss Keecher today and RSVP. If you haven't planned on, if you have planned to be at the dinner that's prepared for you, she said that several calls came in yesterday, so we're grateful. But if you hadn't called her yet, make sure and do that, please. Well, today we have the opportunity to jump into this text, which is Exodus 5 to 11. Certainly, obviously, you can figure out we won't have time to read all of the text, but we want to examine certainly this going unto Pharaoh that Moses tried to wiggle out of, we'll say kind of comedically, yesterday, offered up four or five excuses. Ending with, can't you just send somebody else? And we find out a good lesson that excuses really get you nowhere, Richard. And as he ended yesterday, as Ryan kind of closed out, we saw that God had already prepared Aaron. And so Aaron was on the way to meet Moses. And certainly that would be a great reunion that they would have together. And they would go back and begin this work of softening Pharaoh's heart that we'll see today through these plagues that we'll talk about. And so we'll go up through the ninth plague and leave that last thing for another day. So as we begin, notice where we ended yesterday in chapter number 4, if you will. When chapter 4 closes, down at verse 27, the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. And he went and met him in the Mount of God. and he kissed him. Here's this reunion that we alluded to a moment ago. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. So here's a people that had been oppressed. They had been serving with rigor. Ryan covered that in a great way yesterday. And they now have this good news delivered to them from Moses and Aaron. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshiped. And, you know, I couldn't help but think about us today, Richard, when we see what Jesus Christ has done for us in going to Golgotha and paying the price for sin, which you and I should have paid for ourselves. You know, he didn't deserve what he was inflicted upon him. But what is our response? But to bow our heads and worship. And so here is this great opportunity standing before the Israelites. They're looking forward to this opportunity that seems like it's going to be immediate, I guess, even in Moses' mind as we go through chapter number 5. But after these things, as chapter 5 begins, we see Moses and Aaron going in just as they were directed. And so I tell you what, Richard, could you read the first couple, two verses? And I know these are powerful verses in and of themselves, but read along with us and we'll comment as we go.
You want to go through where now?
Verses 1 and 2, chapter 5.
And afterwards Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go."
Now, I've heard you preach several times on verse number 2, Richard, and you've done a fantastic job. Here is this Pharaoh that does not recognize the sovereignty of the creator of the earth. He does not acknowledge the power, the influence under which the Israelites are operating. And it's kind of reminiscent of what we studied yesterday when this Pharaoh that knew not Joseph had arisen, was not cognizant of the influence, did not understand the benefit that Egypt had experienced because of him. And certainly here is at least a reflection of that. But it seems to be deeper than that, doesn't it? It seems to be, he said, I will not, you know, you think about Daniel and his friends. They would not bow and they would not bend to the leadership of the land. And here, turned exactly around, the leadership of the land would not bow or bend to the sovereign creator of the universe. And so there's a lot to be acknowledged here, and there's a lot of people that have the same mentality today, aren't there? You know, people that will not acknowledge God. They say, I do not know God, and I will not bow before him. And so here's this first request that's made. Moses and Aaron are doing that which they've been commanded by God. And verse number 3 opens up this feast unto me, verse number 1, a little bit deeper. They're going 30 days' journey, as we read back in chapter 3, that which God had discussed with Moses even at the burning bush. 3 days' journey into the desert or the wilderness to make sacrifice unto the Lord. And notice, lest he fall upon us with this pestilence, maybe even disease, or even with war, with the sword. And so there might be something harsh that would follow. The king of Egypt said unto them, you know, why are you here requesting days off for the children of Israel? You know, here's the slaves of the land. These that were once invited into the land now have been turned into slaves. And Pharaoh sees this as no more than trying to get a couple of days off work. And so he accuses them of being idle. He says, you know, you don't have anything else to do but come and complain. And so Pharaoh's anger begins to wax hot here, and he sees the taskmasters are going to go back to the slaves, and they're going to cause them to do work that's even more difficult. And so the straw had been provided for the workers heretofore, But now the same workload would be required, and added to that, they had to go get their own straw. And so now they'd be required to produce the same quota of bricks in a day. They would be required to do the same thing that they had been doing under a rigorous labor. Plus, they'd have to go out and get their straw now. And notice that because of the time of the land, I'm thinking that this is a kind of a harvest time, there wasn't any straw left. And so what's left for them to gather is this stubble. Verse number 12, they go to gather stubble instead of straw. And so they've been given this additional load to be put on them, as if things weren't hard enough. And so now think where they are. Here is Moses and Aaron have come into them and said, God's going to let us go. God's going to bless you. God is going to deliver us out of the hands of Egypt. And they're on the edge of their seats, as I can see it in my mind's eye. And so now, look what happened. And so obviously, in their anger and their upset, they are going to turn on Moses. They said, what have you done? What have you done to us? And so it didn't turn out exactly like they thought. And as chapter 6 opens, we see that Moses is going back to Pharaoh again. And he tells them, God is going to deliver the people. I like the way that Ryan mentioned it yesterday. If Pharaoh says yes, the people are going to leave. And if Pharaoh says no, the people are going to leave. And that's exactly what's standing before us here. But again, shouldn't we be reminded that God does things on his own timetable? And so as the people, maybe even assumed through the words of Moses and Aaron, figured it was going to be that day or that evening or something very immediate, we have to see this process play out before us. And, you know, Richard, I was reminded thinking about when we're going to see this, you know, soon. But when they're standing at the edge of the Red Sea and they hear Pharaoh's armies coming down and they're talking about, we should have just stayed in Egypt. But we were better off there with the bounty of the land, and you brought us out here in the middle of the desert to die. And so it seems to me that here God sees the wisdom of causing them to go through a great burden, which normally molds people together. You know, when you see tragedy, I think back to 9/11, and you think about how the America kind of came together for that period of time, and flags went up everywhere, and people were praying on the squares, and that's what happens during a tragedy, and we see that is going to play out here. These people needed to go through a piece of turmoil in order to see what God was about to do for them in delivering them from this particular turmoil. And so he says, I am the Lord. I am Jehovah. And he says, I appeared unto Abraham and Isaac and to Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name, Jehovah, was I not known to them. And you get a little bit of insight into Jehovah when you look down. If your column reference is there, you'll notice in Jeremiah 16 and verse number 21, much of the same words are used. But you see a more of a definition of this Jehovah and his might and his strength and his power. And as I can remember, it seems like Jehovah became the sovereign word that the sovereign title, rather, that the Jewish people used on a regular basis, Jehovah, Yahweh. And so here we see this introduction of who Jehovah is. He says, I am the Lord, verse 2. I am Jehovah, verse number 3. And it continues on, I have heard the groanings of the children of Israel, verse number 5. And he said, I have remembered my covenant. In other words, he didn't forget, did he, Richard? He hadn't forgotten anything. What he's trying to explain, at least as far as I can tell, is that this plan is unrolling before your very eyes. He said, it is in action. And the things that I have planned to come to pass will come to pass, and it'll happen on my timetable. And so He says in verse 7, I'll take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out of Egypt. And so here it is, this powerful exclamation of God, I am the Lord, again, verse number 8. And so here we have Moses going back to the people with this message that he has just received, Jehovah, I am the Lord, I am the Lord your God, I remembered my covenant, I am going to bring you out. And verse number 9, look, they hearken not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. What a letdown. Here God has said, I will be your people, I'm going to bring you out, and they listened not. And much of that going on today, isn't it, Richard? So many people that are in anguish of spirit, and they blame God sometimes for things that they think have happened in their lives. And I bet you probably see a lot of that even in the funeral home, people that blame God for things that have taken place, a car wreck or a fatal accident of some sort, when that's got nothing to do with the Lord God Almighty. You know, these things that play out, James said that all good and all perfect things are from God. And so these drunk drivers and these texting accidents and things that happen, that's got nothing to do with the goodness of God. Here we have this second admonition even. Go and talk to Pharaoh. And so it's interesting to me to notice even of Moses and Aaron, each time that they are bidden, they go. They answer the Lord's call and they go. Over and over and over, these nine times that we'll look at even today, they continue to go back. They continue to do the things that God has asked them to do because, after all, his covenant has been remembered. So the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron, gave them a charge unto the children to bring Israel out of the land of Egypt. And so, you know, you might pause and put a little peg there and remember back that Abraham was called to go out of his country so that he could serve God. And we understand what he left behind there in Ur. There was a lot of idolatrous practices and much of the same problem that you see here in Egypt. It was covered up with idolatry. Same problem that Paul would address in Acts 17, right? All the idols, all the problems in the land. And I see a lot of reflection here. You know, he says, you need to know about the Lord God Jehovah that created the universe, and you're going to come to find out about him. The same message, I think, that Paul tries to explain in Acts 17. Let me tell you about the unknown God. And so we're going to see God, this Jehovah, revealed before the eyes of Israel right here and right now. And so here we have them going unto Pharaoh. We have this intermission between verses 14 and 27. We have the lineage of Levi. We have the genealogy discussed here before our very eyes. Very important. Richard has mentioned in his study of Genesis with us, you know, don't read over, you know, the begot, who begot, the son of, you know, don't just read over that lightly. There's a reason that all that is put in here. And much of these names that you see here are going to come into play as it works in the wilderness with the tabernacle, service to the tabernacle, moving the tabernacle, packing the tabernacle, all of these things, these people are going to be instrumental. And so these three lines of the lineage that we see here are going to be mentioned. And so that's important, gives us an introduction to these individuals that will be named sometime later as important to the work of Jehovah. And so we're appreciative that that is there, and we're glad that Moses, by inspiration, recorded that for us. And it came to pass, verse 28, before chapter 6 ends, notice that on the day that the Lord spoke to Moses, Moses didn't waste any time. And that's a great lesson for you and me. We should never waste time with doing the things that God is expecting us to do. He went the same day that the Lord spake, and he went unto Pharaoh and told him that God, that is Lord, he says, I have a message for you. And so we see Moses acting very quickly. The Lord said to Moses, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Notice the little g there. Here is this understanding that Pharaoh has of gods. You see, there is a problem in Egypt, isn't there? And it's called idolatry, among other problems. But they worshipped every living thing. They worshipped the sun, the moon, the water, the land, all kinds of creatures, and did not worship God. It sounds like Romans 1:20 again, doesn't it? They worshipped the creation, the created, rather than the creator. That's what's going on here. And so the reverence is pointed in the wrong place. And so here is this understanding that Pharaoh has of Moses and Aaron. And so Aaron is here declared as the mouthpiece. And so Aaron will have the privilege of speaking the words of Jehovah God to Pharaoh, even as he is instructed by Moses. And he says, speak all that I command, which gets back to the whole counsel of God. The same thing that Paul would speak to the Ephesian elders there at that one time in Acts 20. He says, I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. And so here he says, speak all that I command thee. Aaron, thy brother, shall speak unto Pharaoh, verse number 2 of chapter 7. And Pharaoh's heart is going to be hardened. And so we have this continuation of going unto Pharaoh and doing those things that have been bidden by God, not those things that Moses and Aaron had within them, but that which God has put within them to present unto Pharaoh. Notice verse 6, Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded them, so did they. The first thing I thought of, and I wrote it in my margin here, was Noah. That sounds exactly like the description that I read of with Noah. And notice that verse number 7 gives the ages. They're 80 and 83, respectively. You know, many of us, when we get to retirement age, we think that retirement involves everything, even church work, don't we? And so we no longer teach classes. We no longer knock doors. We no longer do things that is really expected of us. And here is two great examples of men that have aged gracefully, I would say, still have much power about them, and they're doing the work of the Lord. You know, wasn't Caleb about 85 or so when he said, let me have my mountain? You know, he said, let's go, let's do it. And so don't let age be a factor in your service to the Lord, because it certainly wasn't for these three individuals that we just mentioned.
That's one of those things that I always liked about Caleb. We see him when he's younger, you know, as the faithful spy, you know, one of those faithful spies, and he would get to enter in. But he's also, even now after the 40 years of wandering, where his generation had fallen away, you know, he's the last of his generation.
Yeah.
And they're no more. He still, it says, you know, Joshua 14, verse number 10, you know, he says, I'm 85 years old. And then he says, yet I'm as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me, as my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to lead them out and to come back in. And now, therefore, give me my mountain. You know, he didn't say, you know, let the young guys go over there and do all the work.
Right.
And then I'll have my mountain. He said, I want to be an active part in this as well. But there is that also what he says. You know, there are some, when they reach a certain age, they can't do the things that they used to do.
Sure.
You know, but they can still do something. See, sometimes we think, well, because we can't do what we used to. In other words, I can't be the leader in battle to go out. His strength was still there. And there are some spry 85-year-olds. But then, you know, we want to just sit down. The idea is that we can still do something. And whatever it is that we can possibly do, we still need to do it with all our might. That's what the old preacher said, wasn't it? And whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, in Ecclesiastes. So,
absolutely. I kind of glanced back at my grandmother. She's 96, I think, this year. And she has a work that she does there in the community, and she is diligent about it. She doesn't let anything get in her way, and she works the phones. Now, she may not get around so well, but you know what? Here's an example, at least in my eyes, of someone who's not just going to quit and go to a nursing home or whatever. I mean, but she says that I will continue to work these phones. That's the least I could do. Mm-hmm. A good example, you know, just to keep on trudging on.
Or card writing or
writing.
Things of that nature.
Absolutely. There's plenty of stuff. Praying through the directory. You know, there's all kinds of things that we can do. It doesn't mean that we have to run up and down the streets, you know, necessarily, because we may not have that ability. But those are great examples that stand before us of individuals that are still working even in their later age. And we're introduced now into, as we move forward in chapter number 7, to the first plague that will come upon them. And if I fail to mention it, please remember that as God has announced several times already that He is the Lord, He is Jehovah, He is sovereign ruler, He is the creator of the universe, He is the one that's going to deliver them, He is the one that spoke to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and on the references are that He has presented so far. Notice that He is going to, one by one, crush each of the idols that we see before us that are hailed and reverenced by the Egyptian people. And so as He crushes each one of these little idols, these little g gods in the land of Egypt, there is going to be a recognition that He is supreme. And He is the, you know, the creator of the universe. And so,
and here, you know, we get the answer now to the question that we started with, who is the Lord that I should obey His voice?
Right.
You know, that's what Chris pointed out when we talked about it, is the idea the question wouldn't have been a bad question if his heart had been honest. You know, I really want to know. You know, sort of like when we see sometimes people talk about Pilate, well, what is truth?
Mm-hmm.
You know, who is this Lord? But also, He's standing amongst many gods. In other words, who's your God? I know a lot of gods. Mm-hmm. I have a lot of gods. Who is this God you're speaking of? And He's about to understand that there's only one God who is in control, and it's Jehovah God, and all of His are going to be torn down. You know, or at least, you know, we see this throughout each plague as it does attack each one.
Absolutely. You know, the same thing that we've referenced many occasions here, I know, and that is the same thing that Nebuchadnezzar would come to understand, you know, that He is sovereign, He is supreme, He is the ruler of the universe, and He sets kingdoms up and He takes kingdoms down. He's in charge of that. And so, you know, the same thing that Nebuchadnezzar would come to find out, the same thing that Pharaoh would come to understand here. And so he breaks into this very first plague that we see before us. So he goes in as the Lord had commanded, verse number 10. Pharaoh calls the wise men because here we have this rod that, even as we read earlier, was able to be thrown down and turned into a serpent, picked up again and turned into a rod. Well, we see this playing out before us that Pharaoh says, oh, that's no big deal. So he calls his magicians, and somehow or another they are able to mimic this and cause this thing to happen as well. And so, you know, here is the first occasion that we really see Pharaoh's heart is beginning to harden, and the magicians had a lot to do with that. Here is the occasion that they could do the same thing as Moses and Aaron had performed. And so they see then in verse number 12 that Aaron's rod, swallowed up their rods, which should have made an impression. But with Pharaoh's heart the way it is, it did not make that big of an impression. And so Pharaoh's heart was hardened, verse 13, and he hearkened not unto them. In verse 14, we see he was stubborn, even in the marginal reading here. Pharaoh's heart is stubborn. He refused to let the people go. And so, here we have the introduction. Go into the water, stand by the river's brink, and the rod which was turned into a serpent, take in your hand. And verse 16, the Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me unto thee, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. And behold, hitherto thou wouldest not hear. And so here's this repetition that we see before us. You continually say no. Each time there is a no, there is an emphatic no. So, again, thus saith the Lord. I wish I knew how many times that appears. It's over and over and over. Thus saith the Lord. I am the Lord. And he says, you will let my people go. And so he says, I will smite with the rod that is in mine hand upon the waters which are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood. The fish that is in the river shall die, the river shall stink, and the Egyptians shall loathe to drink of the water of the river. And so the Lord says to take your rod, stretch it out over the waters of Egypt. And notice this, upon the streams, the rivers, the ponds, all the pools, that they may become blood. And there may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone. And I don't know if I've read too much into this, Richard, but I thought back to when the children are being thrown into the river and drowned. The blood that must have flowed even from Pharaoh's hand. This evil dictator, you might say, this evil one that has caused so much upset and distress is now going to see this river that they reverence and that they worship, they appreciate as the life giver in all of Egypt, turned into blood and stinking.
And as you know, the case is that they did. They, you know, here he's going down for his morning ritual as well. They did worship, as you mentioned. It was the lifeblood. I mean, think about it. You're in the middle of surrounded by, you know, nothing but sand, but that Nile cuts through there, and that delta region is so fertile. But they also had the god Happy, I guess, or Happi, H-A-P-I, which was the god of the Nile, and he was responsible for those annual floodings that deposited those things down there that made it so well for growing. Mm-hmm. And so here is the attack of a god, number one, the first one. He's right there at it that morning in the process of even his worship.
And so, as verse 25 concludes, we see that for 7 days that the water here was afflicted. And so what a what a decimating blow that this is for this water to be contaminated, as it were, and even stinking, being filled with death, as it were, reminiscent of what Pharaoh desired, you know, to be filled with the death of the Hebrew firstborn males. And so as verse 8 opens up, we're going to hear about the frogs that are sent, the lice that's coming our way, the swarms of flies, and guess what? Is it any surprise that Pharaoh's heart is still going to be hardened even more? And so as chapter 8 opens, let my people go, that they may serve me. The same request, the same demand, the same command that we've heard before. And if you refuse, verse number 2, behold, I will smite all the borders with frogs. The river, here we go back to the river. The river shall bring forth frogs abundantly. They shall go up and come into thine house, into thy bedchamber. You know, I can't even imagine such a thing as this. I've got some bright lights in my shop, and I know some moths come in at night and kind of flutter around, what, a dozen maybe? And that drives me nuts. I couldn't imagine the land being covered in frogs, and they're in your bedchamber, and they're everywhere. Even in your eating areas, your kneading troughs, the frogs shall come up on thee and on the people and all thy servants. And so here is this this horrible plague that we understand as the frogs coming to play. Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came and covered the land. You see, everything that God says is going to happen absolutely continues to happen. Verse 7, the magicians did so with their enchantments. And we've always kind of giggled about that, Richard, you know, as if it wasn't bad enough that you got frogs in all the land. The magicians are going to make some more, bring some more.
And that's the thing. Even though, even the, you know, if you look at our first one, the first one is duplicated by the Egyptians, you know. But if all the water's already blood, how hard is it to duplicate?
Right.
You know, I mean, because notice it wasn't just the Nile. It was in the Nile and the pools and the pots and everything else it had said. And so here they duplicate it. Also, though, you know, as we move through, remember, the first few are going to affect everyone. These are not just localized. We're going to have some localized plagues that come up that where the Israelites are going to be immune to those plagues. But there's a purpose as well as this. You know, they were murmuring against Moses already and against God, you know, and these things. They're learning, once again, that God is in control. And so these first few are going to even affect them.
Good point. Absolutely. And God's going to make a separation at one point to make a point on both sides of the land, both in Goshen and in Egypt. And so Pharaoh calls for Moses in verse number 8 and says, take away the frogs. And, you know, absolutely a valid request. Get them away from me and I will let the people go. Well, we come to find out that he had lied. You know, some people will say anything, won't they? And so Moses, to the point of the power of the miracle, says, oh, when would you like for me to take them away? And Pharaoh says, how about tomorrow? You know, that's always kind of stumped me, too. I would have said, Richard, I would have said, how about right now?
Yeah.
How about right now?
I stole the sermon title from Brother David Baker because of that. It was One More Night with the Frogs.
Oh, no.
You know, sometimes we want to stay one more, you know, tomorrow we'll take care of sin. You know, tomorrow we'll stop. You know, and this idea of it just makes no sense. Why would somebody say, oh, I'll do it tomorrow?
Yeah, that's a wonderful thought indeed. But here's what he's requested. You know, one more night with the frogs. And so interestingly enough, they don't just disappear. Right. You know, as the water must have gone right back to way the way it was after 7 days. We don't see that with the frogs. They had to deal with the cleanup because here we have this heaps, verse 14, heaps of dead frogs, and the land stank. Here's this remembrance of what has just come to pass, and they've got to deal with this cleanup now. What a horrible thing to see. And so as we move in through the rest of the chapter, the Lord speaks to Moses. He says, stretch out your rod and we'll turn the dust into lice. And as Richard mentioned, this lice would be, you know, throughout the land. It does occur in Goshen as well. And so here is lice throughout all of the land. And notice here that God finally draws a line. As we see in verse number 18, the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there was lice upon man and upon beast. Now that the line has been drawn, notice that even the magicians, verse 19, say, this is the finger of God. And so now even the magicians have been softened and realize that there is a greater power. And certainly they would say this for their own protection, I think, too, thinking that, you know, if we can claim that there's something that we're unable to do because there's a higher power, maybe he won't kill us or cast us out, you know, into the prison like the butler and the baker years ago or whatever. So there's this acknowledgement, this is the finger of God. And so the Lord said to Moses, rise up early, stand before Pharaoh and say, let my people go again, as the chapter continues. And if you don't, then flies. Notice swarms of flies upon thee. And again, I can't deal with flies too well. I mean, we had a thing here years ago, and flies just appeared out of nowhere, and they swarmed a place. You know, it was an atmospheric thing that was going on, changing of the seasons and whatnot, but that was annoying. But yet, that wasn't even a microcosm, I don't think, of what we see in the land here. This swarms of flies upon thee and thy servants and thy people and thy houses, and they shall be filled with swarms of flies, right? And I will sever, look at this, I will sever the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there. Why? That you may know that I am the Lord. And so he will put this division, we'll see here, and that's the way the rest of this plays out, that there is division between Goshen and the land of Egypt. These are my people, and they will be leaving you very shortly. And you will acknowledge that I am Jehovah God. I am the Lord.
And again, this is another one of their gods.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Utachit or something like that. You know, I mean,
yeah.
But anyhow, it was the god of their fly god.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and so each one of these has a representation. Now that, you know, here's this god they're worshiping now is coming in and being this great nuisance.
As, afflicting them.
Right, yeah. As did the lice, as did the frogs, as also the Nile, as we continue on with it.
What a horrible thing.
You know, one of those things that jumped out as well, you know, and we're going to see it over and again, is the idea that his heart is hardened.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and it says here, you know, after they say, you know, that, hey, this is the finger of God, it says, but Pharaoh's heart grew hard. Mm-hmm. And he did not heed them. You know, there's a lot of folks like that. It's not the idea that, you know, God forced this man to reject.
Right.
It is the fact that his heart continually gets harder because there's some people in the world that would rather be right than get right.
Good point.
You know, and when you start showing them facts and truths from God, and that's what God's doing right here, showing you the fact and truth that your gods are nothing, that they get so defensive and they just back up into that corner and they will not change. And here he is. He's hardening his heart continually. Each one of these little gods that are taken away, he gets harder and harder and more bitter.
And the old adage is, the same sun that hardens clay softens butter. And so it depends on the reaction. The same thing is seen with the preaching of the gospel. We've mentioned it 100 times, I'm sure, in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 7. 3,000 respond. Chapter number 7, the same message is being preached, and the preacher's killed, you know. It depends on the response. It depends on the heart of the hearer.
Yeah, and, you know, Chris made a comment here about the fact that the plagues are such a parallel to our nation today. And then he says the severity of the chastisement steadily increased as the level of rebellion steadily increased as mm-hmm. sinful men dig themselves in against God. How foolish can we be? And that's exactly right. They're just digging his heels in is what Pharaoh's doing instead of yielding to.
So here we have these flies. I ran across a note, Richard, that says that Septuagint gives this rendering as dog flies. And someone has gone back and looked at dog flies and found out that there's a bite. There's even a swarm of flies can kill animals. And so this wasn't just like a fly like you and I swat at in the kitchen, I don't think. I think it was more severe than that.
Maybe even like a horse fly that we know as a horse fly.
Yes.
Or if you've ever been to Alaska, have the biting flies,
ooh.
You know, and they're about the size of our house flies, but they sort of bite like a horse fly, you know. And so if it were something of that nature, that would be of great anguish, you know, not just annoying, but the fact that it's going to hurt people.
So lice and then flies, and then as we crest into Exodus chapter 9, beginning at the top of the chapter, you see the disease that comes on the cattle. And so now notice that property is going to be affected. Their livestock is going to be affected, right? And so continually moving in on these gods, several are mentioned, Hathor, Arnon, Nevis, Ptah, several different gods are brought up at this point by our commentators, brought to our better understanding of these idols that are being crushed under the mighty hand of God, proving that, in fact, he is sovereign ruler of the world, and he will be acknowledged as such. And so then you move into verses 8 through 12 in chapter number 9, and you see these boils. And it came to my mind the idea of what was affected even on Job. As he sat in ashes and scraped these boils, you know, with these potsherds, you know, and the horrible physical torment that is exacted upon an individual. And so here, additional gods that have been brought to our knowledge or mentioned, Sekhmet, Serapis, can't even pronounce these.
They had the god of Isis.
Isis, right.
Which
right.
was the goddess of medicine and peace.
Oof.
And so she's unable to help with this boils and sores, and unable to heal these things.
Right. And so, you know, it's just like the big caterpillar running through town, continually crushing these idols. So the cattle have been put out, the death of the livestock, property affected, the physical bodies now being affected in such a way that you'll notice as you progress even through verse number 12, that the magicians are so affected that they can't even come to court. They can't even come into the room as they had before. And so everybody is affected except God's people over in the land of Goshen. And again, as Richard mentioned, notice the faith building that's taking place in Goshen, as they can maybe even have the opportunity to say, I'm glad I'm not in Egypt. Glad I'm not over there. I'm glad God is on my side.
Glad I don't worship flies and cows and things of that nature.
Man, I'm telling you, frogs in the water and such. I'm running out of time here. I'll just basically run us through this. As chapter 9 continues, you have the hail. And this was a hailstorm such as had never been seen, as the Bible says, from the foundation of the nation of Egypt. So for a long time, they had never seen anything such as this would be experienced. And the Bible says it came with fire. It came with much rain. This was a storm like had never been seen before. And it would destroy crops. It would destroy buildings. Notice, you know, you've seen, we had a sister of ours here that had a barn of hers down, west of here. Partially destroyed by hail, and it was unlike anything that you see here. And so the god Isis, Seth, Nut, Shu, the god of the atmosphere, the sky goddess, the agricultural god, all of these gods are being crushed because there's no help for the land. You go into chapter...
I got a kick out of that one, I guess.
What's that?
If your god is Nut... Does that make worshipers nuts?
It should. It should. Brother Cates always said that in school. He said, Brother, those guys are nuts. So we go into chapter number 10, and you see the locust, the swarms of locusts that are brought in by the strong east wind. And you might go back and peg that right there. Do your little Bible study about east, the east winds, that which comes from the east. That's a great Bible study in and of itself. We'll see it come up again here in the parting of the Red Sea. But notice the locusts that were prepared by God that would come in droves. And as I understand, it would just take care of anything that the hail left. And so the land is completely devastated. And so Pharaoh continues to try to offer, you know, compromises, you know, go a little way. Only leave your cattle. Only, you know. He continues to try to compromise, and again, Moses and Aaron never bend and never bow. And so the compromises are continually rejected by them, and we'll see this continuing with Pharaoh's heart being hardened. And he even goes as far as saying, well, this one time I have sinned, you know, and not even acknowledging really what was going on. But again, saying anything just to have the ability to get through this terrible plague, because, again, they're not allowed to leave. And then, finally, as we depart from the airwaves today, we see the darkness that would prevail over the land. You know, darkness in midday, definitely there is a sun god that is being attacked right here. Adam, Horus, all of these gods that are mentioned to us by the theologians show us that God is still in control. And
with it, you know, it would be their most worshipped as well, would be Ra, the sun god. It attacks also the moon goddess as well. So, I mean, it's day and night, but it is their most worshipped. And we see this like culmination. We have this escalation of these plagues as they attack greater and greater of their little deities, till ultimately, as tomorrow, you know, Chris will deal with the idea of that final plague, the death of the firstborn.
Mm-hmm.
There's going to be death of deity.
Yeah.
You know, because, I mean, besides Ra, the most worshipped would have been Pharaoh in their culture.
Mm-hmm. And so, as we see the ending here of our text today in chapter number 11, we see this great preparation for the final plague that is coming. It is the fact that Pharaoh will get a little bit of his own medicine, and the fact that he had commanded the Hebrew firstborn males to be destroyed. This is going to be the final decimating blow that he would give, that God would give unto Egypt. And so this admonishment to go and take riches from Israel, borrow, as the text says, but certainly with the understanding they're not going to be given back, the Egyptians would find favor. I mean, would find the Hebrews would find favor in the eyes of the Egyptians, and they would give over their silver and their jewels and their gold, and they would just be able to leave with that in their hands, the spoils of war, as is referred to so many times. But this would be freely given by the Egyptians as they would be preparing to leave. And so this this final blow that is on its way, that is coming, we see them preparing for that even as the chapter closes in verse number 10. Moses and Aaron did all the wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go out of his land. So we begin with a hard heart, we end with a hard heart, but we see that ultimately God is still in control, and the children would leave the land of Egypt. I know we've rushed through this. There are nine incredible plagues that take place here. We study them for weeks at a time with our children, so we certainly didn't mean to do any disservice today, but understand that God has always been in control, and he uses his power and his might in many cases to show these great wonders. And understand that he is the one that is in control. And so we leave those thoughts with you today, and we look forward to the beginning of even chapter number 12 tomorrow. The beginning of the year has changed. The Passover is instituted. So many things that are coming as we begin tomorrow, if the Lord wills. So stay tuned today for continued great programming. And also continue to look forward to tomorrow's lesson as we continue through the Bible in 2017, the Old Testament. And so thank you for being with us, and thank you for studying Exodus with us today. And we wish God's richest blessings on you today as you live your morning for the Master.
Been listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time, or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in his Word, let's remember his words in Luke 6:46, when he said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.